The book of Hebrews, chapter 13. I'll ask you to stand. We'll read one verse of Scripture together this morning. Verse number 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Lord, we ask this morning that you would help us fall to preach truth from your word, by your spirit, to our hearts. We pray, Father, for reception today from heaven. And I pray, God, that you would allow us, Father, to tune right into the message that you have to speak to us. I pray, God, you'd help us. I pray, God, we'd be challenged. And we thank you for what's taken place thus far this morning. For it is in Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. You may be seated. This Memorial Day, we do honor Jesus, who died for us, gave his life for us, and who was raised for us that we might be saved. What a blessing. We also honor those who gave their life for our nation and given us our freedom. We salute them this morning. Now, the Scripture says in verse 7 that we ought to remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken who have spoken unto you the word of God. And so this morning I want to think about some folks gone on by, some slipped on by us here. Now, the other night I woke up, I think it was Friday night, woke up about 2 o'clock in the morning, kind of have a little sickness in my stomach, couldn't sleep real well, kind of going through the house there, ran across a section in the Asheville Citizen Times where it was talking about all these different concerts that was going to be taking place this summer and all the nightlife and the extravaganzas and things for people to do. And I started looking at that, and I'm telling you, the longer I looked at it, the sicker I got. Because certainly we have something a whole lot better to do than to go to all this nightlife and go out clubbing and doing all this crazy stuff. And then I started thinking, Lord, there's some folks that I admire from the Word of God, and then there's folks I admire who preach the Word of God, and I would like to remember them. And God said, I want you to preach about a man and a wife by the name of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. And I want to ask this question of this church, not trying to be nosy, but who is like these among us here today? Again, he said, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken the word of God unto you. Certainly, Jonathan and Sarah Edwards have preached and shared the word of God. As I begin to study this, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones made this statement about Jonathan Edwards. No man is more relevant to the present condition of Christianity than Jonathan Edwards. He is a mighty theologian and a great evangelist. He was preeminently the theologian of revival. If you want to know anything about true revival, Jonathan Edwards is the man to consult. Jonathan and Sarah Edwards lived in the early 1700s. I know quickly you're going to say, preacher, I'm not interested in that. I didn't like history. I didn't like giving reports at school. God told me, said, I want you, all them book reports you did, they're not going to fail you now. You're going to get up in front of these people and you're going to give them a biography of the man, Mr. Jonathan and Miss Sarah Edwards. They lived in the early 1700s. They both died in the year of our Lord, 1758. And they died just a few weeks apart from each other. Jonathan lived to be 54, and Sarah lived to be 49. How many do we have today by a raise of hands? It's over 54 in this building. 54, and you're willing to admit it. Over 54. Look how many hands were raised. That's a bunch. You've outlived Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. I'm just amazed at what I've learned about these two people and about how they live such a short life. 54 is a short life. But what they accomplished in 54 years has amazed me. I'm not trying to make you mad. But a long life does not mean that you've had a successful life. Just because you're old, the Bible says that there's wisdom in the gray head, but there's some people that just don't seem to apply to. Just because you're old don't make you smart, don't make you wise, neither does you being young make you strong. I wonder this morning, in a 24-hour period, how much do you apply to eternal values in your life in 24 hours? I don't mean to be nosy, but we're going to get to the bottom of that just in a little bit. Jonathan Edwards was, I'm going to talk first of all about his early life, remembering him in his early life. He was born in 1703. At 10 years of age, he wrote his first tract. It was called The Materialism and the Soul of Man. 10 years old. At 11 years old, he wrote a discourse, which is still in use today, on the flying spider. At 13 years of age, he went to Yale. 13 years old, he went to Yale. And at the age of 17, 4 years later, graduated as valedictorian of his class at Yale University. His entire young life, he was surrounded with the Word of God. In fact, his daddy, Timothy, said that he saturated young Jonathan with the Word of God. He saturated him with the Word of God. I wonder, who among us today is like these that would take their children and saturate them with the Word of God? No, I'm not talking about bringing them to church. That's required of you. You ought to be faithful to present yourself holy and acceptable, a living sacrifice. That's your reasonable service. I'm talking about saturating your children in the Word of God. Or is it that you saturate them with sports? What do we saturate our children with? Let me talk about Sarah, Jonathan's wife. She was born Sarah Pierpont in 1709, I believe it was. She was born with a very well-to-do family. She was taught by her daddy. Mr. Pierpont taught her all of the sacred graces, and by her mother, all of the sacred graces. And her daddy, he was the founder of Princeton University. Again, he made the same statement in all I could read about them, that he thought that the best thing he could do for his family was to saturate them in the Word of God. Imagine there's one boy and one girl that's been saturated with the Word of God. What are you giving your family? I'm not trying to be nosy. But the Holy Ghost wants to know, what are you giving your family? What are you teaching them? They were married in 1727. She was almost 18 years old and he was about 23. That's their early life. Let me give you number two, their middle life. After they got married, Jonathan became pastor of a very large city church in Massachusetts. Now understand, in the 1700s, they were still colonies, not even states. 13 colonies there were. And Jonathan devoted, are you hearing me? 13 hours a day to the Word of God. 13 hours a day. I didn't say a week. A day to the Word of God. Now, while he's pastoring that fairly large city church in Massachusetts, you realize not long had he been pastoring when they rose up against him and they threw him out. They kicked him out of the church. And you know why? It was on his stand on communion. He had this really weird idea that really upset a lot of people. He believed before you took communion that you ought to be saved. Something crazy. And they throwed him out. He also said, I think that you ought to be living your testimony before you take communion. Because if you don't, God could make you sick or God could kill you. Some newfangled idea. And the church got mad at him and throwed out their pastor because he thought you ought to be saved and living it before you took communion. I'm not trying to be nosy. But who among us is like these that take such a stand that he'd lose all he had to stand for the principles based on the Word of God? So you know what he did? After he got kicked out of the church, he began to go out and preach to heathens, to soldiers, to outlaws, to renegades, to Indians. Jonathan and Sarah had 11 children. And you know what he did for his family after he studied 13 hours a day? He devoted 1 hour a day to focused family time. 1 hour a day, you may say, preacher, that's not very much time. Well, I looked this up. I thought, that didn't sound like a lot to me either. And the average father, the average male father, and you got to say that nowadays, the average male father in the United States of America spends an average of 2 to 3 minutes of focused time with their family per day. 2 to 3 minutes. You may say, it ain't that way. You better check on things. I just wonder. 1 hour of focused family time for your family, for your children. 1 hour a day. Who among us is like these? So many times we live for ourselves. Isn't that something? 1 hour a day gave to his family. Somebody says, well, preacher, my boy didn't turn out too good. What you gonna do about it? Hello? Now you may know why they didn't turn out too good. You spent 2 or 3 minutes a day with them and thought that was good enough. Didn't work, and it never will. But Jonathan Edwards spent 1 hour a day, just one, with his family. He was the one that began to preach the sermons that they call as the Great Awakening in America. Thousands were saved. He preached a revival, and in 1 week, there were over 300 saved in a week. We'd do good to have one saved. 300 saved. And listen, that was in a day and age when you didn't have this population explosion. A big city back then didn't have 500,000 people in it. No. Small areas. 300 saved in one meeting. He wrote thousands and thousands and thousands of pages of sermons and different scripture studies. In fact, they didn't have a lot of paper back then. And so what they found after he died was where he had written on the back of dress patterns that his wife had used to cut out dresses. And he wrote sermons on the back of dress patterns. Isn't that amazing? He'd just write on anything, something that God gave him. And you know, he had this newfangled idea. He preached that God is in control of all things. In fact, he used the word sovereignty. And a lot of people didn't like it. But let me say to you from the pulpit of this church this morning that this preacher believes that God is sovereignly in control of all things. He had another idea. He believed that man was born a depraved sinner. Yeah. That he had a depraved nature and that he was born with a nature to sin. And when he sinned, he lost his fellowship with God and he is going to go to hell. Unless he got saved. But he did preach that God was omnipotent, meaning he was all powerful and able to save to the uttermost. Ain't that weird? That's what we believe too. I wonder how many churches today are preaching this kind of stuff. One of his messages was called The Justice of God and the Damnation of Sinners. Ought to get Miss Connie to put that one on the marquee of this church. Today our preacher will preach the justice of God and the damnation of sinners. Probably wouldn't many people show up. No. You see, Jonathan Edwards believed when he preached that God was just when he sent people to hell for not repenting or for refusing to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Some of you may say, well, that's not fair. I've heard people say it.
It's not fair that there's a place called hell and that God would allow people to go to hell. That's just not fair. Did I tell you this? God is not fair. I feel preaching coming on. I'm trying to give a biography. He's not fair. Preacher, what do you mean? He's just. He can't find any way he's fair. He's just and faithful. Amen. Well, preacher, I thank God in sovereign control. Well, there's some things in my life that's come that it's not made me happy. I've not been happy in my marriage. Oh, for a long time. Let's go back to your wedding vows. Did the preacher say, till happiness do you part? Did he say anything in there about being happy? It's not in there. And I've sat down with so many couples that fuss and fight and say, I'm just not happy. Bless God. God's purpose in your life is not to make you happy. You feel like He's here just to give you all the things that make you smile. No, no, no. God's purpose in your life and in my life and in the life of this church is to make us holy. Not necessarily happy. But I do believe if you're really saved the way you ought to be, when God's working out things to make you holy, it will ultimately make you happy. Jonathan Edwards preached that in his message on the justice of God and the damnation of sinners. And they hated him for it. He had another message called Sinners. You ever heard of it? Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Whew, what a message. He wrote it down word for word, and he would just stand in the pulpit and read what God had given him out of Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. He took him 1 hour and 15 minutes to read it about the anger of God and the refusal of man to accept Jesus as Savior. And they tell me that as he would preach that message or read those words, that people in the congregation would literally say, stop, I'm going to hell, and run to the altar and get saved and try to get him to quit preaching long enough for them to get saved. What about that? Hey, I wonder, who among us is like unto these? I read some resolutions. He had 70 resolutions. I read those resolutions. He read them every week. I'm going to give you three of them that just leapt off the page and just got my heart. Just three. He said, resolved to obtain happiness in the world to come. He didn't say here. He said, I'm resolved to be happy in the world to come. I told you, he preached that happiness is not here, it's holiness. And when you get there, that holiness leads to happiness. Amen. How are you resolved to obtain happiness, I mean final reward, in the world to come? Oh, it's getting quiet in here, y'all. You have to help me out. He said, number two, resolved to saturate myself with the Scriptures that I may know Him. Now, his daddy had saturated him his whole life. He didn't know anything else other than to study the Word. 13 hours a day, I'm resolved to know and study the Scriptures. I wonder, what about you? Who among us is like unto this? Are you resolved to study the Scriptures? You'll say, I want to know God. I want to get closer to God. You know how you get closer to Him? By His Word. Stay in His Word. Number three, he said, I am resolved to live with all my might while I do live on this earth. In other words, I'm going to live with everything I've got. Not going to waste a minute. You see, this style of preaching, this burden of heart, this was where America came from. That's the way she stood. She's rooted in the Word of God, in saturation of the Word of God. She's rooted and sprang from this great awakening. Thousands were saved. Hey, I wonder if we're rooted in that stuff. If we're rooted in it, why have we strayed so far away from old-time Holy Ghost convictions and standards of the Word of God? This is the mental life of Jonathan Edwards. Preacher, you're being rough on me. By the time I'm done, I want you to feel like a dog. The mental life of Sarah. All her house duties were done with one goal in mind. This is her attitude. I want to make Jonathan, my husband, look good. Boy, you say that nowadays, son, they'll start throwing stuff at you. All she did to make Jonathan look good. He was her whole life. Now understand, what did she do? What did she do? Well, remember now, her husband studies how many hours a day? 13. And he devotes how much time to family time? 1 hour. 14 hours a day he's working, doing Word of God, studying the Word of God, and spending with the family. The other 10 hours, what's he doing? Probably sleeping. So, what did she do? Everything else. She was in charge of shearing the sheep, spinning the yarn, and sewing everything that they wore. She planted the crops. She grew, produced, harvested, and cooked everything that they had to eat. She kept house. She nursed and raised and schooled 11 children. She did it all. She had much company in her house. Some of you ladies, you get tore all to pieces if one person drops by. But she had much company in her house. In that day and age, her home would have been like a hotel or a motel. Visitors stopped by. That's the way it was back then. Visitors stopped by. Soldiers would come and spend the night. Some of the holiest men that ever walked in shoe leather stayed in her house. George Whitfield, that great man of God, stayed in the house of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. And on top of all she had to do, she made those visitors feel welcome. And George Whitfield said this about Sarah Edwards. Said, she is the holiest woman I've ever known. And he said, for the first time, I want to get married one day after being around Sarah Edwards. You realize that David Brainerd died at 29 years of age. He's a great missionary to those New Jersey Indians. In fact, I read his journal. Well, it's convicting. You hear what I'm going to tell you? That David Brainerd, who died at 29 years old, he died in their house, Jonathan and Sarah's house. Why? Because he was visiting. In her spare time. You know what she did? She probably slept. I want to ask you this. Who is among us like these? He said, remember those who have the rule over you. Remember those who spoke the word of God to you. These folks challenged America and spoke the word of God to our forefathers. It's why we are where we are today, because somebody had a burden and stood up and preached to us. And he said, whose faith follow? We ought to be following their commitment. Let me look, number three, at their ending life. Now, their oldest daughter, Esther, she got married to Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr was the vice president's son. And he was also the president of Princeton University. They had two children, and after they had the second child, Mr. Burr, he died. Well, Mr. Jonathan Edwards was summoned by letter to come and take the presidency at the Princeton University. It's a two-day ride from where he lived. He told his wife, Sarah, I'll be back in about a month. I want to go there and set the position, get things settled, find us a place where we can live, and I'll come back and get you and move you and our family back here. How you going to make it without your husband? Oh, she'd do just fine. I wouldn't worry about her a bit. So he left. And during that 1 month time when he was first gone, he took a smallpox inoculation and he died. 3 weeks later, hear me, 3 weeks later, his daughter Esther, she died. Therefore, Mr. Edwards has passed away at 54 years of age. His daughter Esther is dead, and his son-in-law, Aaron Burr, is dead. Two children in the home, no parents. So Sarah, she goes to get her grandchildren. And when all these things, before Esther ever died, she sent Esther a letter about her husband dying and about her daddy dying and about she being left alone to raise two children. This is just one quote from her letter. Oh, it's difficult. Can you hear this? The mother writes to the daughter, and they tell me, from what my studies is, that they don't think the letter got there before the girl died. She died before the letter got there. But the mother wrote this. And the mother was experiencing loss of her husband and loss of her son-in-law. Listen. She says, kiss the rod of God's correction and put your hand over your mouth. What? What? When bad troubles and things come into your life, kiss the rod of God's correction and put your hand over your mouth. Some of us complain and murmur and frustrate the grace of God. God allows things to come. She believed that everything was for our good. That's a new idea, isn't it? What about that? Anyway, Sarah Edwards left after Esther died to go to Princeton and to get those two children up there. And she got them. And on her way back, it's a two-day ride, on her way back, they stopped at someone's house to spend the night as a motel or a place to stay. And Sarah Edwards died that night at the age of 49 years old. Just a few weeks apart, they died. Can I say this to you this morning? They had a life verse, each of them. Now, a lot of you have a life verse. Some verse of Scripture that means more to you from the Word of God than anybody else. Anybody got one life verse? We got life verses, don't we? I wonder, do you live it? Your life verse? Can I read you just a couple of pieces of Scripture? I'll let you go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the life verse of Mr. Jonathan Edwards. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 31. His life verse. It says, whatsoever, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Jonathan lived that, I believe. Whatever he did, do it for the glory of God. That means that God might be highly exalted and his presence be weighed heavily, and that you, as his child, would bear the image of Almighty God. You're a Christian. That means like Christ or little Christ. Who among us is like these? It lives a life of Christ-likeness to exalt Jesus in all they do. Getting quieter, ain't it? Well, Psalm 131. This is Sarah's verse. I've heard a lot of verses from different people, you know. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheth me. Everybody's got different verses. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But I've never heard anybody, never, I couldn't believe it when I found it. I've never heard anybody had this verse as a life verse. And there's ministry here in this. Psalm 131, verse 2. Sarah, she says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. What? That was her life verse. You realize a weaned child. She said, my soul is even as a weaned child. I got to think about that. A nursing child is a child who wants something from mama. Nod your head if you're still awake. Nursing child wants something from mama. But a weaned child doesn't want that, just wants mama. Sarah said, Lord, I don't want anything else from you. You've already birthed me into the kingdom and you've saved me. You've nursed me along, praise God. Father, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be, all I want you. And at 49 years of age, she went and met the Lord. That's her life verse. Can I say something last of all about their lineage? In 1900, about 200 years, 150 years after they lived, Dr. A.E. Winship, you can look this up, all this stuff's on the internet, I've studied. Dr. A.E. Winship, he studied two families that lived in the early 1700s, 150, 200 years later. He first of all studied a family, and they'll remain nameless because you might have kinfolk out of them. But he studied a nominal church-going family. Nominal Bible believers. You know, believe the Bible, but didn't read it very much. Oh, 200 years later, their ancestry, their lineage, numerous rapists, murderers, and lawless people came out of that. Folks that had no real commitment to the house of God, to the word of God, or to the things of God? Just nominally. And then he studied the Edwards family. In 150 to 200 years, they had 1,400 descendants by the year 1900. He named them. 13 of them were college presidents. 65 of them were professors. 100 were lawyers. And one, the dean of a law school. 30 were judges. 66 were physicians and the dean of a medical school. 80 were godly public office holders. You may say there is no such thing. Oh no, I believe there is. Including 3 U.S. senators, mayors of 3 large cities, governors of 3 different states, and one was the vice president of the United States, and one the controller of the United States Treasury. They had written over 135 books, had edited 18 journals and periodicals, many, and this is his words, he said they went into the ministry like platoons. That's a bunch. Over 100 were missionaries, and many others were the governors of many different mission boards. Many, he said this, many large banks, banking houses, insurance companies have been directed by them. They have been owners or superintendents of large coal mines, large iron plants, and vast oil interests, and silver mines. There is scarcely any great American industry that has not had one of this family among its chief promoters. Do you know why that all the descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards were blessed that way? Because they stood for something. And the Bible says we should remember them, the ones who preached the word of God to us. And it said that we should follow their faith. Whose faith follow? And then he says something drastic. He says, considering the end of their conversation. Now, boys, I studied it out. The word conversation in the Scripture means consider their walk. Consider how they ended their life. They ended it with honor. And their family that followed them followed along with honor. I don't know if you care not a whole lot about your descendants. But bless God, I do. They may be in 200 years, this world may still stand. And it's going to be a wicked place, brother and sister. Going to be wicked. Will this church still stand? I mean, who among us is like these that would stand? Can I read Psalm 145:4 as I close? Psalm 145:4. Preacher, you said you're closing 3 times. I really am. Psalm 145, verse 4. David said this. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. How did all these things happen? Because Jonathan and Sarah, raised and saturated in the Word of God, raised their family saturated in the Word of God. And it just went on and on from one generation to another, declaring His mighty acts and praising Him. And here you are on May 27th, and it's all you could do to even be here, much less to consider your family, your descendants, and the effects that this church, your life, your stand on the Word of God will have for generations to come. I don't know about you, but I want to follow those who've gone on before us because it's the old path that we need. You stand with me this morning. Someone would come to the instruments today. Nobody's looking. Your head bowed, please. Might be 1 or 2, 3. Want to serve God with a burden. But I wonder who's here to say, you know what, preacher? Preacher, I do feel like a dog now. I feel less than a centimeter tall. I thought I was really doing something, but I'm not sold out for God. And preacher, I need to be. My family's counting on that. Preacher, I want to go to that altar. I'm burdened about it. I've been challenged. I want to go to that altar and I want to say, Lord, forgive me of my slackness and my slothfulness, my complaining. I want to give something to my children as a heritage. And I've decided this morning I'm going to give them Jesus. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's what I want to do. Hallelujah.